Can I tell you a secret? You can't tell anybody if I tell you the secret. This not only is one of my favorite services, but this is by far my favorite crowd. I love the fact that you come to a service at 11 p.m. on Christmas Eve. I mean, that just does my heart good. I would do this if there were only five people there, unless they were all named Stallings, and I know they have to be there. So, but I just love that you come and you want to worship the Lord, you want to take communion, you want to hear the word at 11 o'clock on Christmas Eve. That is so encouraging and exciting to me. So we're going to take just a little bit of a deep dive this evening as we come to the communion table. I mean, at 5 and 7 o'clock, I had to talk to them about how the Grinch stole Christmas, okay? I'm not doing that with y'all, okay? You're a much deeper thinking group, and so we're going to dive down in and talk about the true story of Jesus's birth at Christmas. Now, why would I emphasize the true story of Jesus's birth? Well, amazingly, if you were to take all of the verses, all of the passages of Scripture that directly talk about the Christmas story, I would suggest to you that in the most direct segment, there's only 41 of them. Can you believe that? That's it. So the ones that actually tell you the exact story, there's only 41 of them. If you want to add in some of the other encounters that take place in Matthew 1 and the genealogy, if you want to add in some of the other encounters that take place, you can work your way up to almost 100. That's it. This is a very simple and a very clear story, yet it seems to me that through the years, people have decided they're going to embellish the story a little bit. They're going to add some flavor to the story. They're going to read into the story a little bit. And so I know that this wise, smart, committed crowd knows that there is no mention of Mary riding a donkey to Bethlehem, right? You look at that and you laugh at that. You say, oh, those people, they're uneducated, that they would put Mary on a donkey riding to Bethlehem. We get no story of that. Of course you know, this crowd knows, there's really no mention of an innkeeper. It just says that there's no room in the inn. There was no place for them to stay. We immediately go to Holiday Inn. That's probably the worst possible application of that part of the passage, but it's not that there was necessarily even an innkeeper. They went to someone's place to find out, could they stay there, and found out, no, there was no room for them in the inn, in that dwelling, in that home that they would have gone to. That there was no star over Jesus' house. I mean, there was no star over the manger, right? I mean, this crowd knows that, right? You went through the walk-through nativity, so you had to figure that part out. It's in the parking lot. No, I'm just kidding. We know the star is over the house later. So when the wise men come looking for the star, it's not, the wise men did not come the night that Jesus was born. The shepherds showed up the night that Jesus was born, but they weren't told to follow a star over where Jesus was born. So you may want to move your star if you go head back home tonight. This one my wife gets on to me for, it's a pet peeve of mine. There are no wise men at the manger, okay? Now, if you invite me to your house during Christmas season, Sonia will get mad at me because I will move your wise men in your manger scene, your nativity, I'll move them to another place. And she always just says, honey, you can't do that. That's rude. And I said, honey, it's biblical. I'm helping people embrace a biblical understanding. Now, I think we probably in our house, I will guarantee you right now, there's got to be a dozen nativity sets in our house. And we, Sonia and I play this game. We don't actually talk about it. I move them, she moves them back. Then I move them again, and she moves them back. I start swapping them from different nativity sets to try to confuse her about all the different countries around the world. And we just constantly do this battle. But I want to dive in and go, what's the true story? What's the purest form? What are we actually told actually took place on that particular night? I'll leave you with one last one. Now, you're not going to like this one, okay? The others you probably could say, I mean, I know you probably didn't like wise men either, especially if you paid for the nativity set, but I'll leave you with this last one. We are not told that the angels sang anything. The scriptures say that the angels said. Now, in your defense, those of you that are looking at me like, are they paying you to do this? Because you're overpaid, I can tell right now. Okay, The angel said, well, just so you know, Pastor Reeder took issue with me on this, and we argued back and forth over this, and he said, this was his best answer, which is how I knew I had him. He said, well, they said it in a singing way. Okay, he's too smart for an answer like that. So I knew I had him on that one. Well, let me read a portion of the scriptures to you of the real story, and I want to dive in and just take a little bit of a look at a couple of the things that Mary dealt with in terms of the birth of Jesus. In Matthew, we find, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In Luke, we find that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're told then, in terms of the night of the birth, of when it actually took place, that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "When the angels went, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." You know, Mary, no matter how you look at it, Mary was an amazing person. Mary was an incredible young lady, and she was young, but she was an incredible, godly young lady. She gave the ultimate servant response to the declaration that you are going to be a pregnant virgin. Now, that is not an easy thing to be told. It's not an easy reality to deal with, and it's certainly not an easy thing to explain to other people. An angel told me that I would be a pregnant virgin and that I would give birth to the Son of God. That's a tough story. I don't know there's many people that are going to embrace that story, and yet her response is one of unbelievable submission to the Lord. She says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. May it let it be to me according to your word." That's a godly young lady. She was going to be ridiculed. She was going to be judged, but she was determined to be obedient to the Lord. But I'm intrigued by her response the night that Jesus was born. There's a little phrase in that statement, that last verse, the last verses that I read, there's a little phrase in that that's very intriguing to me. It says that all this had taken place, and so Mary has given birth, and the shepherds have shown up. She's been visited by an angel. Joseph has been visited by an angel. She's gone and had a conversation with Elizabeth. She's made her way to Bethlehem, which is the very place where it is prophesied that Jesus was to be born. And so now it's come time for the birth, and she gives birth, and here come the shepherds rushing in to say, just tonight, we also got visited by an angel and a multitude of angels out while we were taking care of our flock. And this is what it says about Mary. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I dove in on those two words of treasuring up and pondering. What is Scripture trying to tell us about Mary? What is it that Mary actually was doing that night when she was treasuring up and when she was pondering? Well, that word or that phrase to treasure up basically means to keep close or to keep safe, to preserve deep within yourself, to never forget. So what is it that Mary preserved deep within herself? What is it that she concluded as true and kept safe as a stake in the ground regarding the birth of Jesus? It says that she pondered them in her heart. Basically, the word that gets used for ponder is almost like the putting together of a puzzle. How does this all fit together? What does all this mean? And how could all of this fit together? Listen, it takes a long time of pondering to try to fit together pregnant virgin. That's a hard one to try to go. Now, how do all these pieces fit together? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that that night when Mary was treasuring up, when she was trying to figure out, so what is true? So what is the reality of the situation? I just gave birth to Jesus. What does that mean? And as she pondered that, notice we tend to ponder in our mind. Scripture tells us Mary pondered in her heart. This is a deep, deep search for understanding and trying to put these pieces of the puzzle together. I would suggest to you that under no circumstance did Mary understand accurately that evening. In other words, I'm going to suggest Mary couldn't have possibly gotten it right. There's no way Mary said, oh, I get it. I'm going to get birth to a little baby who's going to live a perfect life, who's going to die a sacrificial death, going to be crucified, going to be placed into a grave, and on the third day, going to rise from the dead, and then spend 40 days on earth and be taken up to heaven to be with God for all eternity, only to come back again and get everybody else that are believers and take them home too. There's no way Mary got that. It took years for that to begin to unfold and for Mary to understand. You could read through the scriptures and know there were plenty of occasions where you look and go, yeah, Mary didn't fully understand that. Yep, Mary didn't fully understand that he was going to die on a cross. Mary certainly didn't fully understand that he was going to rise from the dead. When she went to look at the tomb, she wasn't saying, I'm telling you, ladies, he's not going to be there. No, she went mourning. She went with spices. She went to anoint the body. She thought that he was dead, and she thought it was over. So what was it that Mary would have pondered? What would it that she would have concluded or treasured up? Safeguarded. Well, let's go back to what Mary was actually told, and maybe we can try to ponder ourselves and put the puzzle together a little bit on our own. Gabriel visits Mary, and when Gabriel visited Mary, it said the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." In other words, sent from God, a holy one sent from God. Well, I think it would have been plausible for Mary to say, maybe Jesus will be a prophet. Maybe he'll be a great prophet. Maybe possibly he would be a prophet like Elijah or Elisha or a prophet like Isaiah or a prophet like Jeremiah. He'll come and he'll speak on behalf of God. He is a sent one from God, and he's going to come and he's going to be a great prophet before us. The Lord has been, or God has been, quiet for 400 years. There's been no new prophecy. All of the minor prophets have ceased, and there's been no prophecy for 400 years. That must be what he's trying to tell me, is that Jesus is going to come as a prophet. Well, then Mary would have had to ponder what the angel told Joseph, and I'm sure Joseph shared with Mary that she would bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, in Mary's connotation, who could save people from their sins? Who was it that had any ability to extend the forgiveness of sins to people? Well, that'd be a priest. And so in Mary's world, that she might have pondered that, well, if not a prophet, then maybe he's coming as a priest. Maybe even he's coming as the great high priest. Maybe he'll be a high priest even greater than Aaron, maybe greater than the high priest of high priests. He'll be able to go into the holy of holies, and he'll be able to extend forgiveness to other people. You see, the priests were the ones that would take the blood sacrifice of the animals and they would offer them up before the Lord, and then they would extend to people the forgiveness of their sins. So maybe it would be that Jesus is going to be a priest. But Gabriel also told Mary that the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Oh, well, he's going to be a king. He's going to be a warrior. He's going to be one who reigns. No, he's not going to be a prophet. He's not going to be a priest. Maybe he's going to be a king, because it says that the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Well, Father David was King David, so maybe this is going to be King Jesus. And so Jesus is going to come then, and he's going to come as a king, and he's going to be one who fights and one who wins. And it declares that he will have victory, which means that people will love him and some will hate him. And some will want him dead, and others will bow down and worship him and depend upon him. Well, now this night, the night of Jesus's birth, Mary now has to add into her pondering, trying to figure out, is he going to be a prophet? Is he going to be a priest? Is he going to be a king? Well, now Mary's pondering what the shepherds report that the angels declared to them that night. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, now she has to ponder, well, he's going to be the Christ. He's going to be a Savior. Well, in what way will he be a Savior? How would he be a Savior to different people? Well, when you're a Savior to different people, you either reign victorious and you save them from some imminent demise, or maybe you have to sacrifice yourself for them. She would have had to process that, but he will be a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, Christ is a title. It's a title given to Jesus. That title means the anointed one. I want to read for you the Heidelberg Catechism question. It's a question, and the question is, why is he called Christ? Why is Jesus called Christ, meaning anointed? The answer is because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been appointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, to be our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. You know what Mary would eventually conclude? The same thing that we now, studying back on the life of Christ, are able to conclude. It's not a question of will he be a prophet, or will he be a priest, or will he be a king, but only in Christ he can be the prophet, the priest, and the king all in one. Mary would have been right on all accounts. Now, she couldn't possibly have put all of that together, but Mary would have been right on all accounts. The scriptures unveil to us all the roles that Jesus played to us. Well, but what about you? Well, why don't you ponder for a second? What is it that you have treasured up in your heart about Christ at Christmas? What is it that you have secured as true? What have you declared to yourself? What are you keeping safe to get you through all of the different challenges and issues of life as it relates to Christ? Have you concluded that he is a prophet, that he is someone that has been sent to for you? Christ is the one who tells you about God. Or have you concluded that he is a priest? He is the one to forgive you when you mess up, when you make mistakes, when you hurt other people, when you do wrong things. He says, it's okay, you're forgiven. Or is he a king to you? Is he the one that's supposed to defeat your enemies? Is he the one that's supposed to destroy those that would come against you and that to reign victorious and so that only good things happen to you? See, that would be a skewed perspective. What we need is the perspective of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ who is prophet, priest, and king. As we come to the table, we celebrate him in all of those roles. We celebrate him as the prophet who pointed us to God when we didn't want God in any way, shape, or form. And yet he came to reveal God to us and to give us the words to understand and to give us the actual message of the gospel. So he is the prophet. He is the great prophet. He is our priest. Not the priest that takes the blood of animals to sacrifice them and extend forgiveness of sins, but he is our priest that takes his own blood. He is our priest that takes his own body. He's our priest that takes his own sacrifice, and he offers himself before the Lord as the only pure and perfect sacrifice for the remission of our sins. And he is our king. He is the king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. As king, he's never to be our pal. He's never to be our buddy. He's never to be that one that we wish would just walk alongside of us. We serve him as king. We bow down to him as king. We yield to him as king. Oh, we're loved far beyond any love we could want with a friend. We're loved far beyond any love we could want with a pal. We're loved far beyond what we could possibly imagine. But he is our king. We bow down to him. We worship him. And so as we come to these tables this evening, we come to bow down. We come to remember his birth, to celebrate his birth. And in communion, we acknowledge his birth just as Scripture taught it to us. We acknowledge his life, his perfect life that only he could live and that he lived for our sake. We acknowledge his death. We acknowledge his body. And we acknowledge his blood. And we acknowledge his resurrection, because the Scripture teach us that when we come to this table, when we come to partake of communion, we proclaim his death until he comes. Well, that means he's not dead. That means if we're proclaiming his death until he comes, that means that we are waiting on him to come again. And we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, I do thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of the story of the birth of Jesus. Lord, thank you that in Jesus you did what we can't even fathom. Lord, that you made him prophet, you made him priest, you made him king. Prophet like no other prophet. Priest beyond all high priests. King of all kings. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that draws us to your table this evening, that we might acknowledge, that we might declare, that we might proclaim the life, the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we might look with anticipation, not simply for his first advent, but for his second advent. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we do pray. In his name, amen.